1 Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning, so thank you very much for your warm welcome. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we do thank you that your word is living and enduring. And as we come to it now, we pray you would give us minds that are alert to hear you speak to us through your word, and the hearts that are willing to be changed, to live our lives in the way you want us to live, as we wait for Jesus to come again. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know how things were here last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but I imagine if it was anything like it was for us at Long Crendon, there was a sense of celebration. Some worship was louder than normal, more enthusiastic. There were hugs going on. There was a joy in people's hearts, which of course is how it should be, isn't it, on Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that just as he said he would, he rose to life, he demonstrated victory over sin and death. Now, I asked in our church the question, well, what difference has the fact that Jesus is risen made to your life? Ran around the church with a mic, which is always a good way of getting your steps up, and some great answers from all ages. We have a new hope. We have experienced God's love. We know eternal life. We know it's real. We have Jesus interceding for us in heaven with the Father, etc. And if you look at the beginning of 1 Peter, we see a similar rejoicing in the resurrection. In those verses that Tom read out earlier, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The resurrection is a wonderful cause for celebration. It ratifies the work of Christ on the cross. It means we have an inheritance in heaven, and nothing can change that. And so on the Sunday after Easter, it can be a little bit of an anticlimax, can't it? Particularly if there's been some school holidays as well, people go away. But as we know, the resurrection, as Tom was saying, is not the end. The resurrection points to a far greater celebration when Jesus will come again. If Jesus came back to life as he had promised, as he said he would, then we can trust this promise about our inheritance in verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So the question I want to look at this morning, though, is how do we live in the light of the resurrection? How do we live with our hope? In the words of verse 13 of the passage that was read for us, set on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ comes again. Well, before we come on to what we should do, what our behavior should be like, Peter emphasizes, first of all, what our attitude should be like. He says in verse 13, therefore, in other words, given all that God has done for you, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Literal translation of minds that are alert and fully sober is girding up the loins of your mind, which refers to the ancient custom in that part of the world of gathering up your long robes, putting them between your legs and tying them around the waist so you are ready to move quickly if you need to. In what way does your mind need to be alert or to move quickly as we think about Christ coming again? Well, think of a bodyguard protecting a VIP. The way they need to be constantly alert to everything that's going on around them, ready to step in at the first sight of any danger. I think what Peter's saying here is that be aware of any unhelpful thought that may stop you focusing on Jesus. Just as alcohol diminishes our reactions, he's saying resist any unhelpful influence that might affect the purity of your desires or your behavior. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe we feel attracted to a person, a thing, or an activity that attraction is just becoming stronger than our attraction to Jesus. Be alert, he's saying. Be aware of that. Maybe it's a doubt that the devil has planted in your mind. God doesn't really care about you. Look at your life. You're a failure. He doesn't want the best for you. Peter's saying, be ready to reject those unhelpful thoughts. Focus on Jesus. Prepare and train your minds for action. Fill them with the promises of God from his word. Pray for God's strength. Continue. That's what Jesus told the disciples, isn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Watch and pray. Be alert. So that's the attitude we should adopt. Well, what is the way in which we should live our lives in the light of the resurrection as we wait for the return of Jesus? Well, the four key commands in this passage, the others that look like commands in the English translation are actually participles in the Greek. So the first command is, be holy. Look at verse 15. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I don't know if you've read the book by Kevin DeYoung called The Hole in Our Holiness. First, the fact that holiness is not really taken seriously by Christians today. There's a love for the gospel, there's a love for the power of the Spirit, but a love for personal holiness often appears to be lacking. He tries to explore some of the reasons for that. He says it may be because of the focus on the free gift of the gospel, and the fact we don't need to earn our salvation. Maybe that makes anything that smacks of moralism or salvation by work something to be wary of. It may be a reaction to the legalistic approach to morality that some Christians have taken in the past. Maybe because we want to engage with society and we're worried about coming across as holier than thou. We're intolerant of others who have different values to our own. It may just be complacency or laziness. We're not as holy as we'd like to be, but, you know, we're okay. Praying for the Spirit to put sin to death in our lives, to grow in holiness is just too much, like hard work. It may be a lack of faith. We are aware of our sins. We know we need to grow in holiness, but we almost don't believe God has the power to change us and make us more holy than we are. Well, the thing is that holiness is the purpose for which God saved us. You know, having rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, having promised to be their God, he gave them the commandments to follow so they could live lives of holiness. When Jesus rescued us from slavery to sin through his death and resurrection, it was so that we could live lives of holiness. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Or 1 Thessalonians, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so the New Testament's full of instructions about how to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. Holiness is not the means of our salvation, but it is the proof of our salvation. It's not enough just to say, I believe. If we've been born again, it will be seen in the holiness of our lives. And it will ensure that when Christ comes again, he will take us to be with him. So what does holiness look like? Well, in the previous verse, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. God, by his Holy Spirit, has given us understanding. We are no longer ignorant. We have different desires in our souls. Instead of living to please ourselves, we are now children of God. We want to live to please our Heavenly Father, which means being obedient to his commandments. Biggest shock to someone when they come to faith is often, particularly as an adult, when they've been used to living their life a certain way, is the feeling they no longer really fit in. The world hasn't changed. The people you work with, you play with, you live next door to are all the same, but you're different. You have different values. You have different priorities. You want to spend your time in a different way. We are what Paul calls in this letter foreigners and exiles. We feel different, and people will see that we are different. But as we begin to feel confident in our new identity and live that new life out, people will see there is actually something very attractive about us. We have been changed by somebody else, by God himself. Of course, that doesn't mean that some of the old desires are not still there. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to rid ourselves of them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, you read those words, you think, well, that all sounds like nasty things that evil people do. Not the sort of things that we would ever do, surely. But if you consider that more closely, think of those words there, deceit. You know, have you never been a little sparing with the truth? Hypocrisy, have you never tried to cover up something you're embarrassed about or just put yourself in a more flattering light than is really the case? Envy. Have you never looked at something that you haven't got and thought about that rather than being grateful or for all the things that you do have? Slander. Have you never said anything negative about someone else based on hearsay? Have you never passed that on? Sometimes I think as Christians we're so intimidated by the idea of holiness because we know we can never be perfect. And therefore we don't even try. But that's not what's being said here. To be holy is not to be perfect. Only God is perfect. But to be holy is to become more like God, to become more like Jesus. And holiness is something we can grow in. It is achievable. If we trust the Holy Spirit has power, we believe he has the power to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ. So let's pray that he would show us the areas in our lives where we need to change, where we can change. Let's pray he would give us the desire, the power to change. Let's pray he would make us more like Jesus. So live in the light of the resurrection by being holy. And secondly, live in reverent fear. Have a look at verse 17 there. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Our first impression when you read these words is, well, how does the idea of a loving Father go together with a judge and being feared? The idea of being judged by the God of the universe in some way should fill us with terror, unless we already know the verdict. Because the passage continues, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." If we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we are assured that when we stand before him on the day of judgment, we will be acquitted. Because by his sacrificial death, Jesus has paid the price so we can go free. We're no longer slaves to sin. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We are his. Doesn't mean we're not still called before the judge, but if our faith in Christ is genuine, then we are set free. We're declared innocent. Sadly, we're told in God's word that there will be those who are condemned because of their hypocrisy. They've not lived out in their lives what they've professed with their mouths. But if our faith is genuine, we don't need to be fearful of whether or not we are truly saved. So what does it mean then to live in reverent fear? Well, it means being afraid to offend or disappoint a loving Father who's done so much for us. He's redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son. A price far greater, it says here, than any amount of gold or silver. A price that only God can pay. He saved us. He saved us from an empty way of life, it says here. Sadly, people don't always realize how empty their lives are because they try to fill it with stuff. I think the reason why the COVID pandemic was so devastating to many people, why it caused many mental health issues, was because it showed people the emptiness of their lives. It took away the things that they had put their trust with, that they'd filled their lives with. Some people, their purpose in life is about exciting experiences. Whether it's a holiday, a trip to the theatre, a meal out. Of course, during lockdown, none of that was possible. For others, their purpose is in relationships, being able to meet up with friends and family, to have fun times together. But lockdown, we were remained isolated. For others, it's earning, generating money to spend on stuff. Many lost jobs during lockdown. For others, it's being fit and healthy. And COVID reminded us of our human frailty as people became ill and died. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but if you build your life on them to make yourself feel like you have a full life and they're taken away, what's left? What those things can't replace is a spiritual void. Unless God has come into our life and filled that void, we will be spiritually empty. And that is our greatest need, whether we realize it or not. This American writer, Eric Hoffer, wrote, he said, "Our greatest pretenses are built up not to hide the evil and the ugly in us, but our emptiness. The hardest thing to hide is something that is not there." If we have Jesus in our lives, then even if all that other stuff is taken away, we can still be full. Because Jesus said, if I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to save us from an empty way of life, to give our lives meaning. So to live in reverent fear of God is not living in fear of an authoritarian father who's watching out for us to slip up so he can enjoy punishing us. Whatever we do, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. Our inheritance is secure in heaven, as we read earlier in the chapter. So rather, it is the fear of displeasing someone who has already done so much for us, who's desperate to protect us and provide for us. That's the fear of God that makes us want to grow in holiness. In 2 Corinthians 7, we read, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, it's the promise that God will be our Father, will always be with us, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence or fear of God. So living in the light of the resurrection, it means being holy. It means living in reverent fear. Thirdly, it's loving one another deeply. Have a look at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. If God has redeemed us, then we've become a part of a family of believers. And what is so noticeable about the love that Christians have for one another is it doesn't depend on how similar we are in character or temperament or background or age or interest or any of that. We're all different from one another. I'm sure you'd say here you're different from one another. Yet we have the most important thing in common. We've been redeemed by Christ. And that means we're now foreigners in this world, but our love for one another is an important witness to the world. But look at this command, because having assumed almost that we have that sincere love for each other, the command is to love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, don't be satisfied with your level of commitment to one another. Get deeper. Our society is characterized by shallowness, isn't it? And that includes relationships. Because Christians are on the same spiritual wavelength, we are able to enjoy a depth of relationship that others often aren't. But for Christians also, it's possible for relationships to remain superficial. It's when we start praying with one another, opening ourselves up, becoming vulnerable to one another, expressing our fears, our hurts, our struggles. That's when we experience a deeper relationship, a deeper love for one another. Coming back to the attitude of being alert that we talked about earlier, it means being alert not just to the spiritual threats that affect us, but to the spiritual threats that affect each one of us. If you think of the gifts of the Spirit, the purpose of those is to build up the body of Christ. They've been given us to us by the Spirit, which means we need to pray that the Spirit would make us aware of those who are in need, that he would equip us to meet their needs. It's easy to be so focused on our needs that we become oblivious to the needs of those around us. They may be practical needs, they may be emotional needs, they may be spiritual needs. Loving one another doesn't just mean being kind to one another, it means sometimes actually challenging one another, speaking the truth in love, where we see that someone is maybe starting to neglect their relationship with God. Just look out for one another's needs, because not always people will be willing to share those needs or feel able to express them. So let's be a community that loves one another deeply from the heart. I say that to you, I come in, I don't know what your love is like for one another. Maybe it is really deep already, but I'm sure we can all go deeper. That leads us to our final exhortation, which is one that we need to make sure we're doing ourselves, as well as helping each other to prioritize it, and that is to crave pure spiritual milk. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 2. As like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. New mums, I don't know how many of them are around here, but you'll know just how much babies crave milk, so much so they will cry and cry until they get it, whatever time it is, however tired their mothers are. They're desperate for it. And it's that same sense of desperation that Peter's trying to get across here. Be desperate for pure spiritual milk. Cry out for it. Do anything you can to get it. But what is it? What is this pure spiritual milk? Well, it's what enabled you to be born again in the first place. Look back at verse 23 of chapter 1. It says, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God, the word of the Lord, contains the message of salvation. But it's not just a message of salvation. God doesn't just call a people to himself and leave it there. All of these things we've been talking about, being holy, living in reverent fear, loving one another deeply, are ways in which we grow up in our salvation. And the source of that growth is the same living and enduring word of God. That's where we find out how to be holy, how to live in reverent fear, how to love one another deeply. So to crave pure spiritual milk is to crave the word of God. I was reading the Bible with someone this week for whom it was completely new. He was starting literally from scratch. And you can see the excitement as he began to understand things which, if we've been Christians for many years, maybe we've just taken for granted. Maybe we read the Bible because as Christians, we know we should. That's what we do. But do we still crave it? Are we excited about spending time with the Lord and his word, spending time with others, reading his word together? Or do we feel, well, there's not really a lot more for me to learn. I've read it through so many times. I've drunk all the spiritual milk that we really need. How often do we maybe change up the way we read the Bible? Or maybe the study notes we use? Other books of the Bible we've actually never really studied because they're just too difficult. Can't even go there. I'll avoid that one. Coming back to our first point about being holy, even before we open God's word, are we praying that God would continue to change us through his word? We're craving the spiritual milk so that we can be changed, become more like Jesus. Are we expecting him to change us? Whether we're 21 or whether we are 81, we can still grow through God's word. God's word here is living, has the power to change lives. Well, as we finish, living in light of the resurrection means living in expectation of Jesus' return. And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, are you living your life in expectation of Jesus' return? Are you seeking to grow in holiness? Are you living each day in reverent fear of God? Or in fear of other human beings? Are you seeking to love one another more deeply from the heart? Or are you just focused on your own needs? Are you craving to spend time with God in his word? There's no particular grade we have to achieve for Jesus to accept us when he comes. He's done all that for us when he died on the cross and rose again. His work is finished. We talked about that earlier. But will we be excited to see him again? Because we've invested in, we've prioritized our relationship with him. It's a day we've longed for all our lives. Or will we feel actually a bit embarrassed because we've neglected our relationship? Other things have maybe got in the way. Think of it like applying to run the London Marathon. Not sure why people would want to do that, but I know many people do. Apparently nearly 500,000 people apply to do it each year, and only 17,000 are successful. If you are successful in your application, you have a right to turn up on the day and run that race. The thing is, when you get your confirmation of a place in the marathon, do you stick it in a drawer and do nothing about it over the next year? If you do, you may have a right to enter the race, but your enjoyment of it is not going to be great. On the other hand, if you spend the whole of the next year training hard, preparing for it, you're going to look forward to that day approaching and enjoy it even more. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Let's just have a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've heard. Allow you to speak to the Lord about maybe something he's put on your heart. Just a moment to do that, and I'll pray in a minute. Father God, we thank you for what Jesus has achieved on the cross through his death and resurrection. Thank you that he's made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to you, to be one of your children. And we thank you that he will come again one day to gather his people to be with him. Lord, help us to be ready for that day. Help us to prepare for it. Help us to be alert, to be sober. Help us to grow in holiness. Lord, if there's things in our lives that are holding us back, things are distracting us from our relationship with Christ, Lord, point those out to us. Help us to pray that you would deal with those things, that you would change us. Lord, if we're here and we're thinking maybe we've just grown a little bit cold in our relationship with you, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would revive that fire in us. You would give us a new desire for you and to meet with you in your word, to crave that pure spiritual milk. And Lord, I pray for this church here that you would help them grow in their relationships with one another, that they would love each other deeply from the heart. Because we know it is as we love one another that you are honored and glorified. So Lord, may you come and work in the hearts of each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a fitting song to finish our service is one in which we pray that the Lord would indeed be our vision. So let's stand to sing.